I'm Tim, minister here at Christchurch Central, and it's been a fantastic and a wonderful, wonderful evening. And on behalf of everyone, I want to thank those that have read for us this evening, and I want to thank our musicians as well. Let's give them a round of applause. I'm very, very grateful indeed. I just want a few minutes of your time just to think a little bit about the angel Gabriel. And I just want to say to the smaller children, I'm very, very grateful for you as well, because you've got your little colouring in books and you're all very interested in various things that are going on. You're behaving really well, even with so many things that might be a little bit older than where you are in your thinking. And I just want to ask you, small children, just to bear with me, just for a little bit longer, because I kind of like want to speak to people a little bit older, and to your mums and dads, and maybe to your mums and dads' friends and the like, because you younger guys, sometimes you see things and you believe things which are true, and sometimes we older people think that you'll grow out of it. That you'll get clever, and in one sense, we need to stay where you are. So just bear with me while I talk to some people a little bit older than you, perhaps. Verse 26 of the reading that Hugo read for us a moment ago said this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. An angel called Gabriel to meet a virgin to tell her about the time when she would give birth to a baby. Now, some of you are thinking already you love the story. You think it's a fantastic story. You know how the story goes on. You know how it pans out. And you really wouldn't want me stopping telling the story, because you love it and you believe in it and you'd love to keep hearing it. Now, there may be others in the room this evening who are thinking right now, you poor bloke. You know, I pity you. You've got to preach this stuff. Angel meets virgin and tells her she's going to have a baby. Oh dear. I used to believe that when I was a kid, but I've grown up now. It's a little bit embarrassing for you at the front though. Angel, virgin, baby. What can I say? If you do feel a little bit of pity for me, then invite me down the pub at the end, and you can show how much you really care by buying me a pint later on, and perhaps we can have a chat. Let me quote Sting. Sting, musician, poet, ecologist, agnostic, and genuine northerner. He recorded a version of Gabriel's message, and he explained in Mojo magazine the January after it why he had done this. Let me quote Sting. I enjoy reading Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, and I think they're funny. But attacking the fundamentalist idea of what God is like is as easy as hitting a bull elephant with a shotgun. What I believe in is the human imagination. Religion is a product of that, just like literature or music. So to deny religion is to deny part of what it means to be human. I don't believe for a second that Mary had a baby and stayed a virgin, but it's a magical story and it has power. Well, I wonder what you make of that. God made into a baby. Okay, an angel called Gabriel, a virgin called Mary, they are somewhat a bit of a problem in our modern 21st century scientific world. So let's admit, I admit now, that it does seem and sound very magical and very mythical. But Luke, who wrote that reading that we had earlier on from Hugo, wrote about an angel called Gabriel, and he wrote about a virgin called Mary, in a way that actually gives us an even bigger problem. And what's that? Well, see, basically Luke did not write a myth. And he doesn't read like a myth, actually. When we read it more carefully, it doesn't read like myth or magic at all. Let me give you four or five reasons why it doesn't read like myth or magic. Here's number one. He begins his book, Luke's Gospel, by telling us about his research, eyewitness accounts, and his aim to write a true and accurate account of Jesus Christ. The guy was a doctor and a very able historian. Sure, he wouldn't have had an iPhone or a very up-to-date PC or anything like that, and he wouldn't have understood rocket science. But you're here today, 2,000 years later, listening to what he wrote. He was no fool, and he probably had a lot higher IQ than most of us in this room. He did research. Second, he sets the angel and the virgin in real time. He gives us a date, the 6th month of Mary's cousin's Elizabeth's pregnancy. And he said that in the reign of King Herod, and you can verify King Herod from bits and pieces outside of the Bible. Third, he sets the angel and the virgin in geography. Nazareth, you can still go there today. Four, he sets the angel and the virgin in history of the royal line of King David. There wasn't any archaeological evidence for David until the 1980s. There is, though. You can verify his reign from outside the Bible. Five, Luke sets the angel and the virgin in a family. Real people, real relationships, Mary, betrothed, engaged to a guy called Joseph, her cousin Elizabeth, and her husband Zechariah, who worked at the temple in Jerusalem. He sets it in relationships of a family and work. Normal stuff. Not a hint of magic in any of that. Dare I say, boring but important. Important, it actually reads more like research than myth and magic. Could it be that it actually reads how we would expect it to read if other world met this world? We'd expect it to be unfamiliar, wouldn't we? But unfamiliar doesn't mean necessarily unreal, does it? That would be illogical to state that. Luke wants us, his readers, to believe what he wrote about the angel, Gabriel, and about the virgin, Mary. And Mary asked the obvious question. See, Luke was a doctor. And Mary asked the obvious question first, before anyone else did. How will this be since I am a virgin? A very real question. Gabriel's reply is very unusual. But that doesn't mean that it didn't happen. What else would we expect if other world met this world? Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, for nothing will be impossible with God. But just because it's unusual doesn't mean it's unbelievable. In fact, I put it to you this evening that it doesn't read like human imagination at all. It actually reads quite well if it's got initiative to come and meet his world. It would be unique. Never happened before. Never happened again. Son of God. The divine and the human in one person. Of course God would send one of his messengers. That's what an angel is or was in the Bible. A messenger. With a message. Of course God's Holy Spirit, as Gabriel said, would be doing something very, very similar to what God did at creation. Way back in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, we hear that God's Spirit hovered over the waters. If God, as a baby, is to be conceived in a virgin's womb, then what Gabriel says makes sense. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, similar sort of language, will overshadow you. This is creation stuff going on here. It makes sense. God made into a baby. It's unique. Of course it's unusual and unfamiliar, but Luke sets it in the context and tells us that he wants us to know and believe that it's real. In fact, he wrote the whole of his book for a guy called Thesophilus to actually say, look, I really want you to be convinced of this. And so I want to say to you this evening, please, I want you to be convinced of this. If Luke was here, he would compel you to believe. He wouldn't stand in front like a preacher or a teacher. He'd stand in front of you like a barrister at the bar, thinking you were like the jury. And he would only want, when you went out the room to discuss what he had said, to come back in with one thing only. That it always happened. That it was true. That's why he wrote. So you might say, well now, okay, that's great. The angel, the virgin, God, born as a baby, it's true. Wonderful, brilliant. We have something to celebrate at Christmas time. A heartwarming and powerful story that warms our hearts and it unites Christians and people across the world, communities, in a season of joy and peace and gifts and love and music and feasting. That's all brilliant. I love all that stuff. We all love all that stuff. And Christmas carol services, I think, are the very, very best of it. The atmosphere of this evening, absolutely brilliant. All wonderful for the human spirit and heart. Are you not encouraged this evening? Isn't it even better to know that the people who wrote the readings we've heard meant us to believe them? That it's not just, we're not just wasting our time here having a good time and then we're going to like some sort of high. It's truth and reality. But there's more to it than that. Just bear with me for a few moments longer. Gabriel's not myth or magic. He was God's messenger. And we've only dealt with the first half of his message from God. God made into a baby. What about the second half? You might find this perhaps a little bit too real. Please listen in. I would encourage you please to listen in. If only for this reason, if Gabriel is real, I'm not going to say much more about Gabriel because his main role was to be a messenger. Luke doesn't tell us much more about him. He came with a message from God. Luke doesn't focus on Gabriel, he focuses on his message from God. And we would do a service to Luke, we'd do a service to Gabriel, we'd do a service to ourselves, we'd do a service to God if we listen to what he had to say, rather than focusing on angels. God made into a baby. The message, the baby, really is God. The baby really is God. And how are we going to respond to that? Four or five things just to pick up briefly about what Gabriel said in his message, God's message. First of all, he said this, he will be great, great. That word great, it's one that we use in front of awesome things like Great Barrier Reef, Great Wall of China, Great White Shark, Great Rift Valley, jaw-dropping stuff, overwhelming stuff, stuff that makes you speechless, stuff that inspires awe as an emotional reaction. Is that the response that we give to Jesus? Great? Awe-inspiring? Or is the Lord Jesus Christ rather weightless? Doesn't really have an impact upon our lives at all. He will be great. Second, he will be called Son of the Most High. And that is basically saying he has supreme authority. All of God's authority, he is master of the universe, his greatness dwarfs all other greats. He has God's authority over us. God's authority over our families, over our relationships, over our parenting, over our work and the way that we do it, over our bank accounts and our money, over our careers, over our private lives, over every part of our lives. Is that the way we think of Jesus Christ? Son of the Most High? See, if we don't treat him as such, and it's true he has all that authority and power over us, then I'd put it before each of us this evening that in actual fact to ignore that is actually an act of rebellion. It is, isn't it? Third, of his kingdom there will be no end. He reigns and he rules in his greatness and his supreme power today. He grew up, he died on a cross, he rose again, and he ascended back to glory in heaven. He will never be replaced. There will be no elections for a new prime minister or president of the universe. There is no successor waiting in the wings for Jesus Christ to drop off his peg. He won't. He is king forever. He will never be overthrown. We will meet him one day. Do we live now as though we will meet him one day? Because if we're not, it's an act of rebellion for which we will be deeply ashamed when we do meet him. Fourth, the child to be born will be called holy. That is, utterly pure, no defect, no blemish, a flawless king, a flawless supreme ruler. Normal kings and queens mean we need democracy. Let me quote C.S. Lewis. He wrote in an essay about equality. He wrote this, just listen in carefully to what he's saying about democracy and about authority and the human heart. He said this, "I don't deserve a share in governing a hen roost, much less a nation. The real reason for democracy is mankind is so fallen that no man or woman can be trusted with unchecked power of his or her fellows. Aristotle said that some people were only fit to be slaves. I do not contradict him. But I reject slavery," says C.S. Lewis, "because I see no man or woman fit to be a master." Hence the need for democracy, says C.S. Lewis. But here, the announcement of Gabriel is of a holy king who can and will only rule in justice and perfect peace and love and harmony. He's a holy king, a perfect king. And as a holy king, here is a fit king, a one who is fit to die, a spotless, perfect, worthy, perfect Lamb of God's sacrifice, born to die your death. He could die your death because he's holy, born that man, woman, children no more may die. Gabriel says, lastly, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." It was a common name at the time. It means God saves. All his greatness, all his authority, all his supreme power, all his holiness will be in the service of mercy. That's what Gabriel said. That's what the message says. Saving mercy, a serving king, a suffering Lord, a suffering Lord and God. As he said after he'd risen from the dead to a couple of disciples, followers who didn't believe he had risen, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, was it not necessary that the Christ, the King, that is, should suffer these things and enter his glory?" What a wonderful king that Gabriel announces. What a wonderful king that if we compare ourselves to the announcement that Gabriel makes, here's the shock. No myth, no magic. It puts us in the position of rebels. Perhaps that's why we'd like to say it's make-believe. Because if it's true, it puts us in the position of rebels. Let me summarize Gabriel's message from God. God born as a baby. The baby born is God. the point. Gabriel announced an amnesty. An amnesty. Declared again today by me. As I simply pass on what Gabriel said in Luke's Gospel recorded for us. It is an amnesty for all who have rejected this king's rule up until now, to lay down your arms of rebellion and to receive his forgiveness and his rule. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes, lay down your arms. Turn from disobedience to obedience. Trust him to have come to die for your sin. Would that be a bad thing to do? I was so thankful to hear what Jenny said earlier on. Those of you who are here as guests tonight won't know this. I'll let you know. Jenny is my big sister. I was quite moved to hear what she had to say about living a life of disobedience and a shock and a trauma leading her to evaluate and leading the Lord to walk into her life afresh and finding that the Lord's rule is a good rule, a wonderful rule. That's what she said. There is no better place to be than saved by this merciful King, under his great, supreme, eternal, perfect, holy, and merciful rule. So, if you are still rebelling, tonight, amnesty. Lay down the weapons of your rebellion. Give up your pride. And make this Christmas not a magical one, not a mystical one, but an absolutely marvellous one, as you come and trust Jesus as your Lord and as your Saviour and your King. But maybe that some of what's been said is new to you, or you want more time to think. Please, if you need more time to think, then take it. If you don't, please respond tonight. Come and have a word with me. Have a word with Jenny or Fee, who was interviewing Jenny, or Paul, who started our service. We'll be around here at the front at the end of the meeting. But if you need time to think a little bit more, there are some John's Gospels on a table in the other room. Pick up one of these. Don't take my word for it. Pick up a part of God's word and read it for yourself. This is a gift to you this Christmas time. Have a read. And if you want a little bit more help reading John's Gospel, giving away these slightly larger books, Uncover John. In here is a series of 6 introductions, little Bible studies you can do on your own, or do with a friend, do in your family, and discover a little bit more about Jesus and his claims. It may be that you want a little bit more help, then Tanya, my wife and I, there's some little flyers like this. We're going to be leading a centrally run series of evenings, looking at Uncover in January and in February. See the eyewitness evidence for the life and the purpose of Jesus for yourself. Could Jesus be both God and man? Is he the only way to eternal life? That is what we heard from Gabriel from Luke's Gospel this evening, true or not? Please, find out for yourself.